We are in our last Sunday of this series called Cultivate. We've been working on this series since the middle of June or so, with a few different breaks in between time. We've been talking through spiritual disciplines, really, and we've been talking about fanning into flame this gift that God has given you. Now, if you look at the passage right here, it says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Those are kind of the three phrases we've been working with when we come to spiritual disciplines. But the entire passage from 2 Timothy looks like this. If you can go to the next slide there, Tanner. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul is laying his hands on his servant Timothy, and he's blessed him. He's prayed for him, anointed him for the gift that God has given him, probably the gift of pastoral ministry or leadership or something like that. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. He didn't make us shy. Gives a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And why would we want this these gifts within us to grow through power and love and self-discipline? He says, "I don't want you to be ashamed of who you're living for. I don't want you to be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner." So you're fanning into flame the gifts God has given you so that you are not ashamed of the Christian life and other people that are in the Christian life, but that you're willing to join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So fan into flame the gifts God has given you. That's that thing right off the top. We've all been given gifts from God. We've all got different gifts. We all got different personalities. We've all got different skill sets. And don't be shy about it. God says, Paul is saying to Timothy, he's reflecting, I believe, the heart of God. Don't be shy about it. Be bold. Be strong. Be loving. Be self-disciplined in the person that you are. Don't be embarrassed by your faith. Join the cause. Take a risk. Suffer along those that are suffering. This is what it's all about. And we've been using this language of cultivating what God has given you, your talents, your skills, his life in you. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We're cultivating the life that is within us. We are not consumers, where we take and we throw away, and we take and we throw away, and we take and we throw away. We are farmers. We are farmers who cultivate and grow and reap the different aspects of our life. You see, the spiritual disciplines that we've been talking through and the disciplines we've been chatting about are habits that help you be the best you for Jesus. It's not somehow earning your way into some kind of salvation or earning your way into being the better Christian than someone else. It's just being the best you for Jesus. And here's our challenge. Throughout all of this series, as you've listened to the different sermons throughout the last couple months, and I believe most of them are now available online if you want to get caught up on some of them, we know that we are not always at our best. In fact, every sermon you probably hear on cultivation and the different spiritual disciplines of we got to pray and we have to study and we have to go into solitude and we have to practice forgiveness and we have to practice worship and we have to practice joy And some of you may be going, "Oh, man, there's so much more I have to do in the Christian life. This is exhausting. This is hard." You might even leave some Sundays feeling really discouraged. "I don't do any of those things very well." And we know we're not always at our best. We try and we fall or we fail. We get distracted and we get discouraged. It's hard to cultivate the land when it's dry. It's hard to cultivate the land when the seeds just aren't doing what we hoped they would do. It's hard to cultivate the land when there's no rain, no refreshment. It's hard to cultivate the land where things don't feel very bright, where there's no sun outside, where there doesn't seem to be a lot of nutrients going on. And sometimes it's hard to cultivate when we feel dry ourselves, when we feel discouraged, when life feels a little dark. And where everything that we do for the sake of Jesus doesn't seem to be coming into any kind of sense of fruition. We understand that we're not always at our best. And so what I want to do at the end of this series is actually kind of go back to the beginning. And the beginning is this. we involve ourselves in this cultivating way of life by starting simply just by walking. Just by walking. I want this morning for us to take a walk together. In fact, that's the title of the talk this morning, is let's go for a walk. Let's take some of the pressure off. There's nothing like going for a walk to just get your mind at ease, relax a little bit. I love to walk. Are there walkers in our midst? Do people that love to walk? I'm sure there's runners. Those runners out there, those are the crazy people. We're not talking about them this morning. We're talking about the walkers. There's walkers here. Yes, I see those hands. I see those hands. Hallelujah. There are walkers here this morning. Walking is a beautiful thing. I love to walk my neighborhood. If you live in the Smith Creek area around 10 o'clock at night, you might see me marching around the neighborhood with my headphones on, listening to a podcast or listen to music or just shutting out the noise and just walking. I love to walk to clear my head. Walking is good. And we are encouraged to walk together. The Christian life is this invitation to go for a walk. To go for a walk. Put one foot in front of the other. Just go for a walk. And the scriptures today that help us in this language of going for a walk is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go in Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll bounce a little bit to verses ahead in verses 17 and verses 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to start right off the top with this first verse, Ephesians chapter 4. In the NIV, this is the usual version that I use. In the NIV, it says this. Take a look at this slide. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul speaking again, then, if as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, the NIV chose to take the metaphor of walking and put it into something that seems a bit more understanding for us today, living, live a life. But a lot of Bible versions don't do that. They want to keep it in the metaphor, which I appreciate. And so I'm going with the ESV. Put the next verse on the slide there. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. That's the Greek word going on there. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What a great phrase. I urge you to walk. I love that language of the spiritual life. Let's walk together. Therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And there's my first observation this morning. Really simple and really clear. When we're in this beginning life or just going for a walk as we try to cultivate good holy habits to be the best you, to be the best us, we start with walking. But when we look at the walking, we realize in this passage that God calls. God calls. God calls. He's always calling. His voice is calling us. He's calling us to come follow him. He's calling along. It's like, Mom calling for dinner. Come on home. Let's go. Come on. It's time to walk your way home. It's time to go on a walk. It's time to follow me. How does God call? Well, he calls us out of an old way of thinking. If you turn in your passage to verse 17 and 18, this is what it looks like. Paul says, so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in their futile way of thinking. God is calling you away from your old way of thinking. Don't think the way that the Gentiles do. It's futile. They are darkened. There's a darkness there in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Don't be like that. I'm calling you away, God is saying. I'm calling you away from that old way of thinking. It's futile. It's ignorance. It's due out of our own stubbornness. He's calling you away from your own stubbornness. He says that kind of way is all about the senses. If you look at verse 19, it says this. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more. When they don't have a God conscience, when they become ignorant of the ways of God, the Gentile thinkers of that time would basically say, whatever is in front of me, whatever I can taste and smell and feel, touch, hear, all those sensual kind of words, this material world, this is what I will engage in. This is what I will pursue. And God's trying to call us away from that. He's calling us, saying, not that life. We do live in a world that seems to be all about the senses, all about materialism, all about consumption, this idea of taking and throwing away, taking and throwing away, always hungry and never satisfied, always starving, never satisfied, no matter what we eat, no matter what material things we experience with our senses, no matter what kind of lust we pursue, we're always hungry and we're never satisfied. I heard that once is an amazing definition of an idol. An idol is something that always demands and is never satisfied. Always demands and never satisfied. You're always trying to feed the beast. Always trying to feed the monster. And it's just demanding more. As for somebody that's gone through anxiety, I can tell that feeling is a very frustrating, painful, dark experience. It's not your friend. Anxiety keeps wanting you to feed it. And you get more and more strung out. You get more and more nervous. You get more and more shaken. And yet it doesn't satisfy it. It just says, no, keep feeding us. Keep feeding us. Many ways, this material world that we find ourselves in, this world of the senses, this world of what we see is what it is. So we might as well just live for today, whatever I can experience. It's never enough. Never satisfied. We're called out of an old way of thinking. God calls. He calls us out of the old way of thinking, and we are called into a new way of thinking. This kind of life is not the life you heard about, it says in verses 20 to 21. Let's read this here. It says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him. That's the calling. You heard of him and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And what is the truth? Is that we get to rid our old self that lies to us. Verses 22. It says, you were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Deceit is such an interesting word. It's your lying desires. It's the desires that are not your friend. It's the desires that are self-sabotaging you. It's the desires that are lying to yourself. It doesn't have your best interests at heart. So you get rid of your old self because you have a new way of thinking. Put on a new attitude and self created to be like God. Let's take a look at that next verse. It says to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I love that word created. God is calling you to a new life, the life you were created to be. The life you were created to be. You were created, made in the image of God to pursue true righteousness and holiness. This is what God is calling us to, created. This is how it was intended to be. God calls. Come to my way of thinking. Embrace the gifts of life. The life you were intended to live. This is what the intention of our lives were all about. To put off the old self. To put on a new way of thinking. A way of thinking that pursues God and life. And what it looks like to be human. So observation number one, God calls. Observation number two, we respond by walking. God calls us. What a beautiful picture. He calls us to this amazing way of life. And when you look throughout the scriptures, you hear this beautiful language. God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I've come to bring you life, life more abundantly. You get this wonderful picture of what the kingdom should look like, where people have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. There's all this beautiful language of what the Christian life should look like. We talked about as we went through these spiritual disciplines throughout the summer, we kept saying, if you catch us at our best. When you catch us at our best, we are a house of prayer. When you catch us at our best, we are a house of reconciliation. When you catch us at our best, we are full of joy. When you catch us at our best, we are people that have a great balance between solitude and busyness. When you catch us at our best, we are studiers of the word. When you catch us at our best, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. And we respond from where we're at. And where we're at may not look quite so beautiful. There are screaming children. There are obnoxious neighbors. There are boorish co-workers. There are governments that frustrate us. There are people in church that just have strange habits when they shake my hand. We live in a very real earthly world. And this is where we start with our children, our neighbors, our coworkers, our relationships, our illnesses, our leisure, our conflicts. And that's why Ephesians, if you read through the rest of Ephesians, it's all about, okay, how do you walk from where you're at? God has this beautiful picture of what the kingdom should look like. Now start walking through the muck and the mire of where you're at. Just start walking. Respond by walking in the midst of all this. We respond to God amongst people in a broken world. We have to have that straight in our heads. There's a romanticism to Christianity. It says this is what Christianity should look like. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful image. But we need to walk in the reality of the brokenness in this world. This is where we're starting from. It doesn't feel quite so romantic, but you start by walking. God calls this beautiful picture. He says, come follow me. And we walk. The distance between what God calls us to and where we find ourselves can sometimes be overwhelming to consider. When we think God's calling us to this beautiful picture, but where our lives are at doesn't feel very beautiful at all, that distance can feel so overwhelming. I've read recently of an image of Jesus being this master surgeon. He comes to reconcile. He comes to reconcile bodies, broken bodies. He comes to mend bones. He comes to help fix things that are broken. And that's a beautiful picture. Jesus, the surgeon, helping to fix what is broken. The struggle is where we find ourselves is that there's a lot of broken pieces. There's a lot of broken bones. And not a single one of us are untouched. Every one of us have experienced brokenness. Every one of us have gone places we haven't necessarily wanted to go in our minds and our actions and our behaviors. There's a brokenness in this world. There's a lot to mend. There's a lot for Jesus to mend. And he's up for the task. He is the one that mends broken bones. And so it's from this place, this is where we walk. The way begins by walking. We start not with God as some kind of an idea. We start not with God as some kind of philosophy. Let's just have a philosophical conversation. We start by walking. God says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You start by walking. Now, not walking as if you're some kind of obedient dog, Pavlov's dogs, where the bell rings and you go for the food. You start to salivate. Okay, God calls, I have to go. We're not robots. We follow God. When God calls, we walk. We are walking in relationship with him. It's like a friend or like a spouse or like someone that we are in deep relationship with, where when he calls out of relationship, we want to follow. God calls and we obey. Many years ago, it sometimes feels, I graduated from Summit Pacific Bible College. It wasn't called that at the time. It was called Western Pentecostal Bible College. And this is a picture of my grad year. That's me right there. There I am, smiley, without a beard. I think I weighed 119 pounds. I floated my way to the altar when I got married a couple of years later. That's my grad. I can't remember the name that we had for our grad, but I was student body president that year, which was kind of a fun thing, because what you get to do is you get to set the theme for the year. You get to figure out what you are going to be as a grad class and how you're going to be defined as the years go on. And as a team of people, many of these are still in pastoral ministry today, or they've gone on to just be great citizens in their community. Or some of them I look at have even passed away. But it was a great group of people. And our verse that had really impacted me was a verse you see on the banner right up above. I've got a blow-up picture of it. Here it is. It's from Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And I was really chewing on that coming out of Bible college. Those are really wild years between the ages of 19 and 22 or 18 and 21. Your life's all over the place. Your hormones are all over the place. Your idea of the future's all over the place. Your theology's all over the place. And often what we talked about in classes, we didn't always live out in our behavior. There was an incongruency going on, so to speak. You were not living by what you believed necessarily. And I was trying to figure out as a young pastor, what do I want to live by moving forward? How do I want to figure out this world that we get to go off and graduate, become leaders of churches, but we're very imperfect people. How are we going to live this life? If they ever found out how chaotic we are, those churches would never hire us. Oh dear, oh dear. What are we going to do? I looked at Psalm 15 and I was really, really enamored with the language of walking and of working and of speaking. And our motto for the year was this: there's something consistent about walking. It's just something we all do. You just walk. Something consistent about working. It's working. It's part of the human condition. We work. Something very, very consistent about speaking. It's just these things we do. It's just we don't really think much about it. It just comes out of our mouth. Here we go. We walk and we work and we speak. And our mantra for that year was walking, working, speaking in a daily, consistent lifestyle. Some kind of sense of consistency in this lifestyle. Consistency is not romantic. It's sometimes even boring. But you just keep walking and you just keep working. You just keep talking. You know, 10 years after I graduated, I had some of my peers come to me and they said, "We still hold to that mantra. We still hold to that idea that God has called us to some kind of a consistency. We walk, we walk, we work, we speak. This is what we do. We don't even have to think about it." Now, grenades can disrupt. You can throw all sorts of grenades in the way of walking, and legs and arms can go all over the place. You know, the path can change, and you can stumble down the path a little bit. All sorts of things can come into our life where it rattles us out of our consistency. But when you're living, working, speaking, talking, walking a daily consistent lifestyle, the grenades hit, and then dust yourself off and you just start to walk. And you dust yourself off and you start to walk. When you're dealing with the spiritual disciplines and you just haven't quite got them infused into your life, you dust yourself off and you start to walk. The saints are just the sinners who fall down and get back up. Who fall down and get back up. We walk and we speak and we work. But this is what we do. It's the first thing you need to do after some kind of calamity hits you. When you're in the hospital, I was just visiting somebody from our church in the hospital not too long ago, and they had their body got broken. And what do those annoying nurses and doctors do? Sue Nelson, what does a nurse get you to do after you break something? You get up and walk. You got to get up and walk. Get moving. Get moving. After surgery, get up and walk. You got to get moving. If you don't walk, then you start to just fall apart. What's that second law of thermodynamics? Things left to themselves start to fall apart. You got to get walking. Get moving. Get moving along the way. Walking is such beautiful language. All throughout the Old Testament, it's this wonderful metaphor. And it's metaphor that I just think is just so real for humanity. You can see some of the translations change it to living, as I mentioned earlier. But I like the idea of walking, that we walk with God. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it says, "Observe the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways." This idea of a destination, this idea of a journey. Walk in his ways and by fearing him. Genesis chapter 5 talks about this guy named Enoch who walked with God. He used the same language for Noah. He walked with God. That means part of every aspect of his life as he was walking, as he was moving, there was a consistency to it. In Leviticus 26, the people of God were told by God, "I will walk among you and I will be your God." This idea of God walking amongst us. God there, God present in relationship. He walks with us and he talks with us. And in Micah, it says, "Walk humbly with your God." This language of walking is so beautiful. And it just doesn't just stay in the Old Testament. It moves its way back into the New Testament. In fact, back into Ephesians. If you look on the slide, chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." And here's the phrase, "And walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." just develop that, infuse it into your life, just like walking, just like talking, just like speaking, just like working, just infuse it into your everyday life. This verse back in Ephesians 4, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. There was a word in between live or walk and calling. God calls, we walk. But we're to walk a life that is worthy. Now, in that word worthy is actually the Greek word axios. Words like axiom come from that, axios. And axios is one of those words that has a picture in it. It's a metaphor. And an axios is literally one of those things on the screen there. It's a weight. It's a measuring weight. This is idea. It's an idea of trying to figure out whether things are equally balanced. When you're in the marketplace, they would have in the market a place where you'd put a weight on one side, let's say a kilogram of metal, and on the other side, you start measuring out your flour. And as you keep measuring out your flour, the weights start to move until they're in a place of balance. And then when you get to this place of balance, you now realize there's 1 kilogram of flour on this side and 1 kilogram of weight on the other side. Now you've got your measured weight. That means this is a worthy solution. This is a worthy relationship going on with this. And so this is the word. Make your life an axios to the calling that God has called you to. Do a walk. Walk in the ways of God in such a way that it's an axios, a balance to what God has called you to. Paul is urging Christians to balance their walking with God's calling. When these things are in balance, we find a wholeness and a maturity. When they're imbalanced or neglected, you have that falling apart aspect. Left to themselves, things fall apart. And so it comes to cultivating the spiritual disciplines. God calls me to study His Word. And so I look to balance that out. Okay, Lord, how is that happening in my life? What do I need to do? How do I need to walk with You in this way? God calls us to a life of joy and a life of peace. And we go, okay, Lord, that's what You're calling me to. And now I'm walking that way. Teach me, Lord, Your ways to how to balance that relationship. So I'm living a life that is axios, a life that is worthy. It's a great way to examine your life at the end of each day that you walked with God. We pray, Lord, we can't do this in a perfect way, but teach us how to walk consistently. Teach us how to walk humbly. And when we don't use the spiritual disciplines, perhaps in a way that is the best, or we're not really doing all that we could with a spiritual discipline, Lord, teach us how to dust ourselves off and just start to walk. But the challenge for us today, what's an encouragement for you today is really what I'd like to leave you with. Is I'd like to leave you with a prayer of consistency. Where do you start in this Christian life? Well, you start by walking. Slowly, consistently begin until soon you're not even thinking about it. It's just part of your life. It's just these habits have just become who you are. And you finish the journey, or as you're wandering along the journey and you look back, you realize, wow, I've been walking with God. It's finding that pace. The pace that balances our passions and our pursuits and our temptations with the way and the example that God has set before us. Follow Jesus as He's walked, following His Father. Get into it. Just start walking. Just start moving forward. My admiration that I have for rooted people is something I think about a lot. Rooted people. You know the kind of people I'm thinking of, perhaps. Every movie, whenever the hero needs some time to get away and collect his thoughts, he always goes off to some rural area where there's somebody living in a cabin, an old guy sitting on a rocking chair on his deck, and that's the rooted person. I don't know why they always have to be in a cabin. I don't know why they always have to be out in the woods, but there's something about being rooted and in a place and this consistency of character. You can always rely on that rooted person with the old beard and the cowboy hat in the cabin in the forest. I admire people that are rooted. Not perfect people. I don't admire perfect people. It just seems too hard. I admire people that through the ebbs and flows of life just walked with God. And I want to live a life of love, just as Christ showed us. We've been called to a holy life. And when I fail, I fail. When I struggle, well, I struggle. But I dust myself off, and I just keep walking. Because God calls, and my response is to walk. Just walk. Let's pray. As we pray, as we close our eyes, as we reflect on these words, I recognize today that you might be here and feeling that your life is chaos. It doesn't feel consistent at all. It feels like you are jumping from mountaintops down to valleys, back to mountaintops to valleys. There's no consistency. It feels like you're excited about the Christian walk on one day, and the next day you feel like you're so cold and so numb. You mixed feelings between guilt and joy, insecurity and confidence. What is this Christian life? I want to pray for you. In fact, I want to pray for you. There's a response that we can do. If you just raise your hand, you say, that's me. I am in a place of conflict and chaos, and I want to just be walking in a consistent way. I encourage you to raise your hand just so it's an act of saying, yes, I God, hear me. This is my confession. If that's you, just feel free. Just raise your hand just lovely. Yeah, there's hands all over the room. My hand's raised. There are days, Lord, I'm not living a consistent life that you've called me to. This is my prayer for you. Lord Jesus, for all those that have raised their hands, for all those that say, oh Lord, my life is feeling chaotic, I pray that your grace will fall fresh on them right now. Right now, Lord, you've called us to a life of holiness, not because of some way for us to earn our salvation, but because of your purpose and your grace in our lives. You've called us to holiness because you believe this is the best life for us. And Lord, we're just trying to walk. So Lord, I pray for each of these people that raised their hands and said, oh God, this is my confession. My life is chaotic. And somehow I believe that you, God, can take the chaos and turn it into a consistency. I want to live a life that is worthy of your calling. I want to hear your voice. I want to know the right steps. I want to know how to deal with my neighbor and my family and my friends and my marriage and the crises in my life. And Lord, I don't want to do that in a wild way. I want to do it in a walking way, in a working way, in a speaking way. Teach me, Lord, how to live a life that is walking, working, speaking in a daily, consistent lifestyle. And Lord, when I fall down, help me to be the saint that's just a sinner that falls down and gets back up. You are my strength. It's not I that live, but Christ that lives within me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.